but it's not actually impacting us. It's not actually moving upon us. It's not in our minds. It's not shaping our steps. It's not shaping our conversations. It's not shaping our attitudes. It's not shaping our goals and our living and our and everything. If we're not letting the truths that we learn in God's word move in upon us, then what are we really doing? And the second coming of Christ is a great hope. There's great joy there. There's great encouragement here. So let's look at this. This is extremely important. This is essential, right? There are secondary matters. This is not one of them. This is foundational to our Christian faith. So what's the first statement in this section? Jesus promised his word, his disciples, that he would one day come again in order to gather them to himself. Somebody, like John 14:3, try to make this kind of interactive. So feel free to read the scripture if you turn there first, as well as raise a question if you have it. John 14:3, Jesus promised his disciples that he would one day come again in order to gather them to himself.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may be also.
I will come again. Jesus is not a liar. He is the truth. He's coming again. But again, do we believe that? And if so, what does that look like in our life? The promise that he will come again, and you're looking forward to that. Because Christians, this is our hope, right? We long to see him face to face. We want to be with him. And this world, though it has momentary pleasures, though it has temporary enjoyment, we are very aware. We don't have to go through the day very long to be reminded that this is not paradise. This is not heaven. This is not it. This place is filled with tears and sorrow and difficulty and trials and accidents and sickness and sin, disappointments, darkness, demonic influence. This world is under the sway of the evil one. We hope for his coming because we want to be with him. And he promised us that we will. We should be thinking about this, right? I mean, this should be filling our thoughts. He's coming again. And what is he coming to do? Take us to himself. I mean, brothers and sisters, you know, like I do, the overwhelming pain of going to the Lord in prayer and feeling like he's not near. You know that, right? I mean, experientially, you know that. You read the word and you read and you keep reading like, okay, something is going to warm my heart because I feel cold right now. But something is going to jump off of this page and pierce my heart, and I'm going to feel this burning in the bosom like those disciples on the road to Emmaus felt. And you read and you read and you just say, I feel cold. But the day is coming when he will gather us to himself, and there will be no departure. There'll be no silence when we call. There'll be no clouds in the way. There'll be no fuzziness. We won't be looking into a mirror dimly. We'll see him face to face forever. That's the hope of the believer. You're looking forward to seeing him. And This is a little book, Richard Sibbes, Christ is Best. And he's this entire thing is just based off of what Paul said, that to depart is far better. Like, I want to be with Christ. And he says here, question, why does he not say, I desire to be in heaven? Answer, because heaven is not heaven without Christ. It is better to be in any place with Christ than to be in heaven itself without him. All delicacies without Christ are but as a funeral banquet, where the master of the feast is away. There is nothing but solemnness. What is all without Christ? I say the joys of heaven are not the joys of heaven without Christ. He is the very heaven of heavens. Remember Psalm 73, right? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is my strength and my portion forever. And he said he's going to come again and take his people. Christian, you're his. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for you. I know in life sometimes there have been people who have made promises. I'm going to come pick you up. Sometimes children have gone through this. They wait outside on the porch waiting for their father to come. And I've heard horrible stories. The child waits all day until the night hours, waiting, looking at every passing car, hoping, maybe, is that him? Is that him? And no. But our Lord is not a promise-breaking father. He is not one who is unable. He's going to come. He's going to come for us. He's going to bring us to himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Again, reiterating the same point. Gathering together. You know what that means, right? He gathers us to himself. That means we're being separated from all that is not like him. Right? What does it say? Jesus often says, in that place, there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Out there, the outer darkness. I mean, that's away from all of that and with him. Gathered up into this Trinitarian love, to this fellowship, this communion with him forever. So let me ask you all a question. How should that hope and promise impact your day-to-day? How does it? What are some real ways that that hope and that promise, and you clinging to that truth, how does that help you? How does that show itself in your day-to-day? Or how can it, if you say, well, it's supposed to, but maybe in my own experience, it's not as much as it should. Do you think it can do anything for sorrow? And sorrow in this life, how could hoping and thinking and dwelling and meditating and looking for his coming, how can that help us in our sorrows? Anybody?
Thinking this is not the end.
Yeah. These momentary light afflictions. Who said that? Who? Paul. Light afflictions. Anybody know some of the afflictions that Paul encountered that he would call them light? What are some things that Paul went through? He was stoned. Anybody ever been hit by a rock? One rock. I remember when I was a little kid, I was in a backyard. We would just flip on mattresses, dirty mattresses. I wouldn't recommend that. But we were doing that, and suddenly I felt a sting in the back of my head and then just warmth. And my white t-shirt began to turn crimson red. And this little kid thought it would be funny to pick up a brick and hurl it at the back of my head. That's growing up in the ghetto. You see something like that. One rock thrown by a little kid. Paul was stoned by grown men who had hatred in their hearts. He was stoned how many times? More than once. Yeah. What else did he go through? Three times beaten by rods. Shipwrecked. Adrift at sea, night and day. Huh? Hunger, thirst. Yeah, he got bitten by a poisonous snake. Huh? He was imprisoned, slandered, mistreated. Called it light. What could make someone go through such things like that and call it light? Paul was a real human being. He didn't have superpowers. He bled like us. He had the same temptations that we face. What could cause him? Truly, the Spirit of God is not going to let Paul lie as Scripture is being written. He's thinking the truth. This is an accurate statement on what he was encountering. How could he call such things light? What did he have? He had Christ. He had a hope of glory, a hope of being with the Lord. That gave him grace to see what he was dealing with. And it's not that it didn't hurt. It did hurt. It's not that it's like he didn't feel the pain, but he could look at these two things on a scale and weigh them out and say, compared to this, it's not to be compared. What I'm going through, as bad as it is, and as bad as what you're going through, Christian, as hard as it is, as difficult as it is, as much as you want it to be over, there is an eternal rest. There is an eternal joy. There is one who is coming to bring you to be with him. See him face to face. You'll have the capacity and the ability to enjoy him in a way that we just can't hear. Sorrow. What are some other ways that this can help us?
Romans 8, when he says, like, the whole creation is groaning, but also, like, us, like, we're going to be free from sin. Like,
yeah. Yeah. I mean, Christian, don't you long for the day when you will no longer sin? Whoa, no more sin. Not just people sinning against you. We hate that. But where you will not sin. Where you will, there'll be no more failure. You will love him with your whole heart. You'll desire him as you should. There won't be distractions. You won't ever put anything above him. You'll never go to a broken cistern again. Fountain of living water. He will be your all in all. That's all. Oh, don't you long for that? No more sin, no more worry, no more fear and anxiety, no more lust, no more lying, no more cheating, no more laziness, just holiness, righteousness, purity. We groan inwardly as we wait for this fulfillment of this adoption. Sons and daughters. Married couples, you remember the engagement season, longing for the wedding day? Oh, the looking forward to that date. You probably had it circled on the calendar, right? Stars, hearts around it. Everything. But think of this. Everything you did was in preparation for that. Some of y'all might have went to the gym, right? Looking forward to that. You might have, you're trying on dresses, trying on the tux, going through the list. Where are we going to live? Everything that was done was in preparation for that day. Likewise, we're looking forward to the day when he will come and bring us. And everything we're doing is meant to be in preparation for that. It was Jonathan Edwards who said, I resolve to live as though it's just 1 hour away from the trump sound. If we lived that way, what would we do differently? What would you do differently? How would your week have gone different? Your morning? And brothers, sister, I'm talking to myself too. How would my time be spent different? We heard about prayer and money last week. How would we have prayed differently? How would we have used our funds differently? And you know it's not to go live on a commune somewhere. That's not what the Lord wants. It's to live in preparation in our very hearts and live as though at any moment we will see him. You ever whip open a door and like try to scare your kids or surprise them? Like, what are they doing when they don't know you're coming? I like to do stuff like that. Well, the Lord is coming at a time when we don't know. So what will he catch you doing? Will he catch you loving one another? Will he catch you trusting him? Will he catch you talking about him? Will he catch you resisting temptation? Will he catch you sharing the gospel like many of y'all did yesterday? Will he catch you prioritizing your life according to the things that he said are essential? I mean, what will he catch you doing? What will he catch me doing? Because he's coming at a time when we don't know. And he said, just like the master comes at an hour when the servant doesn't know. And there are some servants who say, oh, the master's not here. I'm going to, cool. Now I can get drunk and beat and act in a way that I wouldn't act if I knew my master was here. But there are others who are faithful, whether the master's eyes are on them or not. Now, we know our Lord's eyes are always on us. But what will we be caught doing? Second point, Jesus will return to this earth in the same manner and with the same resurrected human nature with which he departed from this earth. Acts 1:11.
Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Jesus ascended bodily. The incarnation did not end when he ascended. And that is, I don't have the mental, intellectual, whatever skill I need to communicate the depth of that, that our God, the second person of the Trinity, who would take on human flesh, he signed up to be in that flesh forever. What a thing is this? What humility is this? God, the Son, this body, this glorified body, but it's a body. I mean, we read it, we're reading through Revelation, as you all know, and there he is, the Lamb. This is how he's going to descend. This is how he's going to come again, in the same body in which he ascended. Any questions or thoughts about anything that has been shared so far?
There's a place in Revelation where he says the sun is on the cloud and ready. I'm trying to find the verse, but is that the same thing like as Christ is like on the cloud ready to come? Like, how to understand that verse?
Well, clouds. Clouds are, the Bible says a lot about clouds, particularly in the Old Testament. And so let's try to think of some areas where we saw clouds. Where are some cloud language in the Old Testament?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai, right? Descending, the glory cloud, a pillar of cloud. Where else have we seen clouds?
Elijah.
Yeah. Any other places? Ezekiel. Remember, he was this cloud, fire, flashing. He goes in and he beholds the glory of the Lord's throne and these creatures. Any other places that you can think of? The temple. Yeah. The tent of meeting, the Shekinah glory would fill it with so much that they couldn't even enter. So clouds symbolize many, not many things, a few things. But one of them is judgment, his coming, judgment, his presence. And so coming on clouds doesn't always literally mean like he's coming on clouds, as much as the language in the Old Testament carries with it the approaching of his judgment, the approaching of his presence in one way or another. And I need to see exactly which verse you're talking about in Revelation in order to... Revelation 14:14. Yeah. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap. The hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who had authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. So it would seem, and I'm not an expert on the book of Revelation by any stretch of the imagination, but here we see him on the cloud. We see
that's the return of Christ.
It does look that way. So what was the question about the cloud?
Yeah, so like in Acts you said like he comes in the clouds, right? The way he went in the clouds and he will return the same way. So here he also talks about he's sitting on the cloud, like where is it like the same thing or is like you're saying?
Yeah, well, remember when we looked at the glory of God and him being ascended in the cloud hid him from their view, and with all the language of God's glory, the cloud, all that, the understanding of that, based on all that I've looked into, was that was not just a regular cloud, but the very Shekinah glory cloud of God that he was brought back into, and he will return with that same glory, the great glory of his Father. So I think it's safe to say that his return with clouds is language meaning return with glory, great glory, as the only begotten of the Father. Anybody have any other insight into clouds and
Daniel 7, it says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed.
Amen. Yeah. Christ will return with great glory. Scripture emphasizes that Jesus' return will not be secret or unknown, but that every eye will see him and every ear will hear. Matthew 24, 27. Of course, you all know Matthew 24 is this great chapter where his disciples ask him two questions after the temple has been left. What will be the, when will this temple be thrown down and not one stone left upon another? And he finishes that discourse and then talks about his return. Matthew 24:27.
For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
Revelation 1:7. Speaking of clouds.
Every eye will see him,
even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Every eye will see him. Try to figure that out with our reasoning. How can that be? You know, this is the supernatural return of Christ. Every eye will see. Every ear will hear that trumpet sound. What a sight, what a sound. For those who love him, what a sight. I mean, wow. Your heart will be thrilled beyond, like, it's over, he's come. Oh, no more Maranatha, he's here. He is here, he's come back, and you know, like, oh, it's over. Oh, it's over. The struggles are over, the trials are over. Joy has come. He's here. That sound of the trumpet, the vindication of our Lord, all the people who said, where is the hope of his coming? He promised long ago, people who have been mocking him, they will be corrected. That trumpet sound will be such a beautiful sound to those who love him, but for those who do not, what a terror. What a terror. That lion of the tribe of Judah, those claws extended, those fangs bared, that sound of the trumpet will break upon the eardrum in a way. It's amazing how one thing can have such opposite reactions. His return shall be the greatest news for those who loved him and the most terrifying news for those who have hated him. The point is here that it's not secret. And this is known. This is out front. This is open. This is loud and visible. And everyone sees and everyone hears. This is obvious. Matthew 24, back to Matthew 30.
Could you read 31:2, brother, please?
And he shall send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
There's that gathering language again. Gather the elect to himself. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the voice, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Cry of command, voice of an archangel, sound of the trumpet of God. Trumpet of God. Wow. What a sound. Again, this is not a whisper. There's nothing secret about this. This is loud and clear and visible and for all to behold. The day in which the Lord returns is sometimes referred to in Scripture as the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 2. Day of the Lord.
Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come.
The day of the Lord. And yeah, he's saying, look, don't be shaken. This idea that the day of the Lord has come, that was one of the heresies in the first century, saying that, oh, his coming has already come. Don't be shaken by that. Again, we already looked at when this comes, when this happens, when he returns, everyone will know, everyone will see, everyone will hear.
But the point in here is to look at the language. His return is referred to here as the day of the Lord. There are many days. I don't know how many days I've lived. Many days of the week, days of the month, days of the year, special days. But there is one day, the day of the Lord. And on that day, if you are with him, joy. If you are not, terror. 2 Peter 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3, verse 4 and verse 10 gives us the same language, the day of the Lord.
They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
The day of the Lord will come like a thief. How so? The way that Jesus referred to it. They didn't know what time the thief was going to break in. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. We know he's coming. We know he said he's coming soon. And he said he was coming soon back in the first century. How much more is he coming soon now? And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This day of the Lord. Five, when our Lord returns on that great day of the Lord, this age will come to an end. The heavens and earth that are now present shall be destroyed, and the eternal kingdom consisting of a new heavens and a new earth shall be ushered in. So we're staying 2 Peter here and reading from, we already read verse 10, so we'll read on through verse 13. So I'll read it to keep it in context. Starting with verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? You see how this is connecting kind of what I was talking about in the beginning. Since this is going to happen, how then should we live? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, day of the Lord, the day of God, trumpet of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Any questions so far? Thoughts? Any other comments?
Question?
Yes.
Heavenly bodies.
Heavenly bodies.
What do you mean by that? What does it mean by that?
My current understanding of heavenly bodies are what we look up and see. That's what I've understood. Anybody else have any other insight into that? That sound right? Yeah. Don't want to go too far with thinking about heavenly bodies. We'll be given.
That's what it was the other way, like when he said we're going to we're gonna have an incorruptible body, other than talking about ourselves, not no one coming up.
That's, I see.
Yeah.
This the words like bodies and context always helps to get the meaning. We will be given new bodies, and that's encouragement. On that day, all nations will be judged. Matthew 16, 27. So he's coming, clouds, glory, and then judgment. He will repay. He will reward some, those who long for his coming, those who whose names are written in the book of life. Enter into the joy of your master. Those servants who were given those talents and use them with love for the one who gave, love for their master, who traded with them, joy. Those who hated the master, who hid what he gave them in the ground, as it were, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment. The nations will be judged on the day the Lord returns. That day, that great day, that day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 10.
And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed.
Those are some very sobering words. Those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the command of the gospel to those who do not obey? How do you obey the gospel? Repent and believe, right? This is the command. Jesus went from that time, he went forth preaching, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel comes with a requirement. Repent and believe me. Believe this good news. Trust in Christ. So many people say, I know God, but do you know God? What you know about God, but do you know God through the person of Jesus Christ by repenting and believing upon the saving message of the gospel, believing in him, trusting in him, relying on him as the only way in which you will have eternal life? And if this is not the case, vengeance, flaming fire, this is a terrifying reality. And it's simultaneous. He comes and hears judgment. He comes and hears wrath. He comes, hears punishment. Hears eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That's that same language that we see Jesus as he's talking about in his parables. Away, away, outside. The door is shut. They're on the outside. He finds this one in the wedding feast. Friend, where? How'd you get in here? Where are your clothes? He's silent.
bind them, cast them out. It's always this out language, out. And here it is again, away from the presence, away. And where are they? They are in that lake that burns with fire. Selah. And then Matthew 25:31.
And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne.
Sorry, verse through 33, sorry.
Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left.
He comes, he sits, gather, separate. Those who do not know him, those who have not believed the gospel, those who their names are not written in the book of life, away. Those who know him, love him, long for his coming, who are the born again ones, enter into the joy of your master that's been prepared. Well, just two more points. Those who are prepared for the Lord's return shall be received into the marriage supper of the Lamb, while those who are unprepared will be shut out forever. Staying with Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And lastly, Revelation 22:20. Jesus is coming soon.
Testifies to these things, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
He's coming soon. So the question for us all is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because it doesn't matter if we're ready for everything else, if we're not ready for this. We all got ready this morning to come here. I got ready to prepare to tell you these things. Some of you, we get ready for work tomorrow, ready for school, ready for some event. You're going to prepare. You're getting ready. But this is the day to prepare for above all. Because if we're not ready for this day, there is no hope. Once he comes, the door is shut. But here's mercy. If you're not ready,
He invites you to come in. The Lord Jesus Christ is still saving sinners, and he will save you if you come to him, if you trust in him. But you must do it now, as the gospel commands. Repent today and believe. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth, this help. And Lord, would you forgive us for not thinking about the coming of your Son as often as we should, for not living in light of this truth in a manner that's worthy of it? Would you help our minds to rise above to the place where Christ is seated, that we would live as though he can come before my finish is in, my sentence is ended, because he can. In Jesus' name, amen.